I want you to turn, please, to the Old Testament and to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Our subject this evening is a rescue mission where all the hostages were safely released. We'll read from verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover them all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me in the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening on the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. My text consists of those verses 18 and 19. And of course, what is reported here as the outcome of the tragedy of Ziklag reads very different from the report of the outcome of the tragedy of Bezalel. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. The dreadful events in Bezalel bring shame upon the Russian government as well as upon those cruel hostage takers. How a government, any government, could conceal the fact that some 1,300 people, including many, many hundreds of children, of their mothers, their grandparents, and other family friends, were being held hostage, and downplay that number simply in order to preserve their standing on the political world stage is a cruelty and a callousness almost matching the actions of the evil men who were immediately guilty of the mass murder within that school. Of course, we may look at what Russia did and be amazed, but in truth, what Russia did as a government is not very far removed. Indeed, it's not far removed from what Western governments continually engage in. The only difference is the Western governments are so much more polished and so much more sophisticated in their lies and in their deceits. We were the victims of lies, every bit as wicked and even more so, of our government. In recent times, I'm thinking of the Iraq War. Think of the lies that were told, both by our own government and by the United States government, in order that they might pursue that particular policy. Then, coming a little nearer home, we in this country have been the victims of government lies now for many a decade. And it matters not how they are faced with these lies and how the truth comes out and the wickedness of men is exposed. They never blush. They can look you in the eye and repeat the lie in another form without the slightest embarrassment or shame. That's the spirit of the lie that is abroad today, manifesting itself in the political antics and activities of various governments, and brought out so starkly by the deceptions of the Russian government over just how many victims were being held in that school. We have been and will continue to pray for the people in that part of Russia, that the comforts and the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be visited upon them. I was reading a message I got from a news agency to which I have added my name, and thus I get a briefing from them every so often, and I saw that there is talk of a number of Baptist families amongst the victims of that kidnapping and that hostage taking. Now, as I have earlier said in our prayer meeting, I'm not that well acquainted with the nature of the Baptist group or Baptist denomination from which these hostages were taken. You can never take at face value what is happening in Russia. But I think that we would be pretty safe in saying there most likely were those who were genuine believers amongst the victims of that hostage taking. Pray that God will give grace to those families to enable them to speak out at this time of tragedy when hearts are breaking, and to share with those around the wonderful message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The tragedy itself served to remind me, and possibly I'm sure you as well, of the wonderful story of the cross, and to highlight that particular aspect of God's grand scheme of redemption. I wish to turn this incident, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the taking hostage of the women and children of David and his men by the Amalekites, as an illustration of the gospel and its story of deliverance, and set it over against the events in Russia. I want us first of all to notice concerning this story of the captives taken from the camp of David, that they were taken and they were in the hands of an aggrieved enemy, renowned for its cruelty. The Amalekites were an ancient foe of Israel, and but a short time before, they had felt the edge of David's sword, for he had raided their territories. And in order to conceal the fact that he was raiding them, he slew every one that came in contact with him. You can read of that in chapter 27 and the verses 8 to 11. So that the long-standing enmity between the Amalekites and the Israelites was stoked up by recent events. And they would therefore, on seeing an opportunity to attack David and hurt David, would have seized that opportunity with great fervor. David, of course, had left Ziklag and all his families belonging to his men, and taken his men away, and was acting as an ally of the Philistines against Saul, the king of Israel. And only by the merciful intervention of God, whereby the princes of the Philistines said, "Wait a minute, we don't like this fellow in our ranks. This is David. We have all heard of his reputation as a soldier and a leader. And the chances are, if we were in the middle of a battle with the Israelites, this fellow would turn against us." "No," they said to the king, "chase him. Send him away." And so God stopped David by that means from engaging in an attack upon his own people, upon the kingdom over which God would soon make him the king. You know how wonderfully God works, dear Christian, and keeps us back from doing that which is most foolish. And if we were permitted to do it, we would never recover from the consequences of such a thing. David would never have become the king of Israel if he had taken part in the battle with the Philistines against Saul, in which Saul and his sons were killed. David would never have become king of Israel, because the Israelites would never have had him. We know how long the memory is in Israel and the regions round about. And they would not have forgotten what David had done. And so God, in His sovereign mercy and wonderful power, intervened and preserved David from doing that. And doubtless, if I might just add this little word of application, doubtless the attack upon Ziklag was a means of chastening David and humbling David by God for being so foolish. But while David was there mingling with the Philistines, the Amalekites saw their opportunity. They attacked Ziklag. And they took away all of David's people. All the children. All the women folk. Everybody that was in that camp that belonged, or that city that belonged to David, they took away. And it was God's mercy that restrained them from killing them there and then. That's one aspect of the story that humanly we cannot explain why they didn't slaughter them. Remember, they were coming to avenge David, completely wiping out every village and every town that he attacked. As I say, you can read about it in chapter 27. It was in retaliation for David's ferocious attacks that they attacked Ziklag, and yet they did not raise the sword against one person. All that shows the restraining grace and power of God at work that stopped them slaughtering all in the camp. The gospel application is simple. The unconverted sinner is in the hands of an Amalekite. The unconverted sinner is in the hands of a most cruel foe, a most cruel enemy. The devil is a cruel enemy. Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Roaring out of hunger. Roaring out of hunger. Naturalists would tell us that the lion is a notoriously lazy creature. As long as it's not hungry, it will lie about in the sun and hardly move. And it will only move when driven to by hunger. And then it becomes a ferocious predator, seeking whom it may devour. And it is when it is like that, it is a picture of the devil. The devil has an appetite, I tell you. The devil has a hunger for the destruction of all that is of God. The devil roars out his opposition against God. He roars out his hatred against God, and he desires to destroy everything that is of God. He's called the destroyer. He's called the destroyer. And he would destroy the creatures of God. The devil delights in seeing sinners damned. The devil delights in seeing a district under darkness and going down the road to hell. He delights in that. What a malign spirit the devil is, that he should and could delight in such a thing. It's little wonder that the men of David, when they came back and surveyed the scene, wept. As we read there in verse 4, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Why were they weeping? Because their loved ones were in the hands of a most cruel enemy. That's why. An enemy with whom there could be no negotiating. An enemy out of whom they could expect no mercy. And they wept. Oh, what weeping there must have been. I tell you, this would be a weeping meeting tonight if we could but recognize and perceive the plight of poor sinners. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the verse 25 and 26. He's instructing Timothy how he must conduct himself and how he must approach others in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, oppose the gospel. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Are you saved tonight? Then rejoice. And think back to that prison cell from which God brought you forth. If you're not saved tonight, you are snared by the devil. Do you hear me? Young people, let me speak to you. If you are not saved, you are a captive of the devil. You're a captive of the devil. You will be going home with mommy and daddy tonight, but you're a captive of the devil. Your heart is held by him. Your mind, your thoughts, they're held by him. He promotes thoughts and desires within you that are not of God. It's he who whispers to you and points you in the direction of sin, because you're a captive. I'm sure you have all seen the little dog on a lead. Maybe you even take one for a walk. And the little dog, well, little dogs love going sniffing about. And everything around them, it has to be sniffed. And of course you want to go down this path, and the little dog sees something over there, and off it goes till it runs to the end of its lead, and you pull it. And you go on down the path, and the little dog, no matter how much it wants to go over there and sniff, has to go where you lead it captive. That's how it is. The Bible says that's how it is with those who are not converted. And David's men wept because their loved ones were in the hands of cruel captors. So often is the case, in such distress, the wrong person is blamed. And David's men began to blame him. They began to blame him, we're told. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. His grief was added to by the fact that the people spake of stoning him. They began to blame him. Now, in a sense, I have no doubt David did act very foolishly. In leaving the camp as he did. But it does no good, you know, in a time of emergency, in a time of difficulty, to try and and just blame other people for that which you took part in yourself. The soldiers all marched away. There didn't seem to be any of them that said, just a minute, David, do you not think we should leave some men or bring our families with us? No, nobody seemed to have made that suggestion. So that there were none of the men guiltless. But of course that doesn't stop us from blaming others and offloading the guilt onto someone else. And that happened here. Well, in the great workings of sin in the hearts of men, when trouble comes upon them, it's God they always blame. Now, God is utterly blameless. Utterly blameless. But man, when he gets into trouble, man, when his wickedness begins to overtake him, when the consequences of his rebellion against God is hard on his heels and lays hold upon him, he blames God. The one who had warned them of these very consequences, had urged him to go the right way, now he's blaming God. And that spirit was abroad amongst the men. How many will blame God when they come to die? How many will blame God as they see the darkness of everlasting damnation closing over their heads? How many will dispute God's justice and God's mercy? Many, I'm sure. The sense of helplessness that these men were in would doubtless have added to their grief. What could they do? What could they do? Their families were being held hostage. If they were to launch some sort of an attack, the first to die would be the families. The first to die would be the families. They would have known that their families were held hostage by the fact that there wasn't one body in Ziklag. There wasn't a corpse. They knew that the Amalekites wouldn't have killed their victims and then carried their bodies away with them. The fact that they had carried them all away meant they were still alive. But how could you get them out of the hands of such? Man has no answer to the great difficulty, the great problem, the insurmountable problem of the sinner. How can he escape? Man has no answer. There's only one answer. And it's the answer that's contained in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say secondly that the rescue that was mounted was ordained of God. It was a plan that God sanctioned and God put in the heart of David. In the verses 7 and 8 of the chapter, we read that David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? David consulted the Lord in his distress. He had begun to do that, of course, when the men were speaking of stoning him. For we read at the end of verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The distress that David was in was bad enough, but when the men turned on him, he hadn't a friend, he hadn't a companion. But the Lord, and he was driven to the Lord. And he encouraged himself in the Lord, and he began to inquire from the Lord what was to be done. God looked down upon David in his distress and had mercy upon him. And David looked up to the Lord in his distress and had confidence in God. You will see in the request that he makes of God in the verse 7, that he offered himself as a rescuer. He says, Shall I pursue after this troop? Is it your will that I seek to rescue them? Shall I overtake them? He was stepping forward. And he was saying, as it were, in the spirit of Isaiah, here am I. Send me, Lord. I'll do anything to see them rescued. I'll forfeit my life, if necessary, to see them rescued. Oh, what a wonderful picture of our Savior who offered Himself as the Redeemer of His people. In Matthew chapter 20, where the Savior is speaking, we read in the verse 28, the Savior was answering those who were ever questioning Him. And He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus, in that eternal conference with His Father and with the Holy Spirit, as it were, and we speak not irreverently, stepped forward and said, Father, I will rescue those that are mine, those that are my elect, those chosen of me, I will rescue them. I will do whatever is necessary to ransom them from sin. And throughout the gospel, the message is that Jesus Christ was on a mission to rescue. He went forth in obedience to God's promise, just like David. For did not the Lord, in answer to David's inquiries, tell him very plainly, yes, you'll rescue them. And He answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, recover them all. Without fail, recover them all. And as David went forth with his men on that rescue mission, he had the word of his heavenly Father that he could overtake them, he would overtake them, and he would recover them all. It wasn't a hit or miss business, my friend. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world and He came looking for those that were His Father's sheep. And He came with the confidence that He would recover them all. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, we read these words, and these words were, of course, words that came from the mouth of the Redeemer. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came into this world, He came to do the will of His Father. He said in John chapter 17 and the verse 2, when He was praying to His Father, as Thou hast given Him, that's, He was speaking of Himself, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. God gave to David that people. And He said to David, I will give them life through you. At the moment they held in the shadow of death, in the camp of the Amalekites. But I will send you, and you will bring them life. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to give eternal life to those who were his father. What lovely verses we may read tonight. And it does us good to read these verses, particularly the young ones in our midst. It does them good to read them and hear the word of God. It is said of the Savior in Psalm 102, verse 19, "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to loose those that are appointed to death." Now, while the Amalekites had not killed the people of David, the wives, the children, I have no doubt they would have. And I believe, as you read on in the story, when David attacked them, they were drunk, they were celebrating, and they had been drinking, and they were dancing about. And I have no doubt it wouldn't have been long until somebody said, "Hey, let's go and kill the hostages." I've no doubt about it. When they came on the camp of David, it was undefended. They didn't have to strike a blow. They could round everybody up and all the spoil, and off they went. And perhaps what occupied their mind was escaping, getting as far away with all the booty that they could. Not even take time to kill these people. Bring them with us. They'll serve as a shield. But I have no doubt, when the drink was in, murder would have been done. I have no doubt about it. And when you read that verse in Psalm 102, "To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that were appointed to death," those hostages were appointed to death, just like the youngsters and their families in Russia. Just as those terrorists stood with their hand upon the detonator, as they stood with their guns pressed into the flesh of their hostages, ready at a moment's notice to slay them. That's the spirit of the Amalekite. And I have no doubt that the families of the men of David knew that. They knew we were under the shadow of death. And there would have been much groaning amongst them. "We're doomed! We're doomed! Soon we will die, and most likely we will die most horribly." No doubt about that. But God, in His mercy, looks down. And He hears the groaning. He hears the groaning. In the book of Isaiah, we have the wonderful mission of the Lord Jesus set forth, as it is set forth in many places, but there's a couple of places I want to read to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 47. Chapter 47. And of course, I think I may well have gotten the wrong verse. But turn with me, please, to chapter 61. That is the right reference in this instance, anyway. And here we have, indeed, the Savior speaking. These are the words that the Savior preached from when He began His ministry. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 4. Look at those opening words of Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." There is an application of those prophetic words to the preaching of the gospel. Those words could well have filled the mouth of David as he went in pursuit of the Amalekites. God has sent me, he says. God has put His Spirit upon me to bring good tidings to my loved ones, to deliver them, to open up the prison house and to set them free. That's how it was with David. Oh, sadly, when we think of Russia, we think of that scene, there was none to come to the aid of those ones. And while we would not criticize soldiers, for we don't know the difficulties that faced them, or anything like the difficulties that faced them, and yet, what we can glean from our reading, our watching, it was a sad spectacle. Many, many hundreds of youngsters were killed, adults too. There's even hundreds yet have never been found. Oh, what a tragic affair. What inefficiency. What lack of skill. But how efficient is our Savior? How efficient is our Savior? God's Son came to the rescue, and they lost none. Let me just close quickly by pointing out how gloriously successful David was. I think that I may well be right in saying that no other military enterprise was ever so successful as recorded in the Scriptures. No other military exercise was ever executed with greater efficiency. There was no loss on David's side at all. No loss. And what a picture of the cross this is. David was wonderfully assisted in his search for the captives. He didn't know where they were. He didn't know where they were. But as he's pursuing them, going in the general direction, I'm sure there could be, at least initially, some evidence of the passage of a great number of men and animals. And so he could go in the general direction that the Amalekites had gone in, but as he goes, he meets an Egyptian. No names given, just this Egyptian. And he had the information. And he says, yes, I can show you the way. If you're praying for a loved one who's not saved, there's one who will bring about a meeting between your loved one and the Lord Jesus. He tends, if I might put it like this, to take a background position. I'm speaking of God the Holy Ghost. A background position. And yet, what a vital work God the Holy Ghost engages in regarding the redemption of the sinner. This Egyptian, he's not named. He was only a lowly person, a bond slave. But what a vital role he played. What a vital role he played. And praise God, the Holy Ghost will bring the sinner and Jesus together. Just like Simeon who came into the temple by the Spirit. At the very instant, the babe Christ came in. That's the work of God the Holy Ghost. Don't ever forget that, dear Christians. You're praying and you're despairing. How? They won't come to a gospel meeting. They wouldn't read even a tract that I sent them. Whatever can become of them? God the Holy Ghost. Pray for Him to work and to bring about that blessed meeting. David took the captives from those who were utterly confident of success. That's very clear. When he does overtake them, they're dancing and singing and celebrating. And what confidence they have. Do you know there is no creature more confident than the devil? The devil never has a moment's doubt that he's going to succeed. Not a moment's doubt. He's deceived. He is the great deceiver, but his chief victim is himself. He's deceived. He thinks he will overcome God, but he will not overcome God. He will be lost. What we read of him being cast into the lake of fire will come about. The devil doesn't believe it. And here were men, and they were celebrating, and they were confident. They hadn't the slightest thought that there would come a rescuer. But the rescuer came and took away the hostages. And took them away with great success. Sinners, of course, share the devil's confidence. How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? You see, the sinner says, I will escape. I will escape. Oh, yes, I'll escape. How will you escape if you reject God's salvation? How will you escape? I'll escape. I'll escape. I'm going to heaven. I'm all right. I'll get there. How? Says God. How? Would that God would rob you of this cursed confidence. Make you to realize your lost condition. You'll see that David took more than he had lost. Everything that he had lost was recovered. Everything. There wasn't a child's cardigan left behind. There wasn't a wee booty lost. Everything. Everything. Every man got his sons, his daughters, his wives. They got all the goods that were taken away. Everything. Everything was recovered by David. And more than this. Because, you see, the Amalekites had been attacking others. And they had much booty from these attacks, as well as that which they had taken from Ziklag. And David got it all. David got it all. They went home from this terrible encounter, this terrible experience, richer than ever. There's no talk of stoning David now. The one who had been despised and rejected is now their glorious champion. And you know, heaven will be filled with those who once despised Jesus, but were made to see their folly. Note how David shared his bounty with his people. Verses 26 to 31. I'll not take time to read it, but notice how he shared it out with those who were his people. He sent gifts to the men of his tribe who weren't in his followers at all. They weren't part of his entourage at all. He sent them gifts. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. My dear friend, if you're saved tonight, you're sharing in the spoils of Christ's victory. And your share is inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The riches that David embraced by the destruction of the Amalekites, He gave to His people. And I'm rich tonight because of what Jesus has made over to me. Is that your claim? Is that your portion? Are you blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Oh, tonight, if you're not saved, hear the voice of the Redeemer, the one who has come to set you free, the one who has come to deliver you and take you away from the camp of affliction to the glorious home in heaven. Hear Him tonight. You young ones, hear the voice of Jesus tonight. And answer that voice with yes. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.